Good evening. I think I got that situated right this time. Good deal. Good to be here tonight. Good to be here with you all. As was mentioned yesterday, it's just been a joy being back, seeing so many people that I love and care about. And this is truly encouraging to me to be able to spend time with you all and just in so many ways getting to see people and being encouraged, and even from smallest and youngest to oldest, I suppose. Got to spend a number of time with a number of you, and Abby actually, when I first got here, even gave me a note, Abby Wilson, and said how much she was looking forward to me being here, hoped that I would have a good time. She said she was afraid of me when I was here earlier. She did remember me. That's what she remembered, a fear, I suppose. She didn't say if that had changed yet. Hopefully, being here the second time can make a different impression. Perhaps that will go for others as well. But just really enjoying being here and looking forward to opening the Word of God and studying together tonight. You don't need to be raising a songbook or anything. Just open your Bible tonight. We'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Start in verse 12. Here we read, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul writes these words. And I think it's interesting how probably most good, sincere-hearted Christians would love to offer good service to God. They'd love to be active in the kingdom, do great things, be involved. And yet so many stop short at simply wanting, having good intentions, but perhaps not actually going forth and using their talents, doing the things that they might be able to do. And I think from the get-go, we can understand that good intentions don't cut it. We see a number of parables that provide that for us. Matthew 21, the parable of the two sons, if you remember that. There's that one son who says he's going to do something, who says he'll go out and work, and then he doesn't. And that's the one that the father isn't pleased with. Good intentions don't cut it. When we look to that parable that's ended on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking of those two builders. It's the one who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them. That's the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. God is not pleased with that kind of thinking either. So many times, I suppose we can have good intentions, but we don't get busy. And I think that there's a number of reasons why that we hinder ourselves from service and stop, I suppose, at good intentions. I want to take some time to just consider those things this evening, make a couple different points that have been especially helpful for me, and just wanted to relay some of those. And I think we'll go ahead and start with a couple of things that are more so just categories. And we'll kind of spend a little bit more time in looking at some more particular things as the lesson continues. I think one way we hinder ourselves from service is in making excuses. It's so easy to do, such a common way to make excuses one way or another why I can't do something, why I'm not capable or good enough. And of course, a typical example that we might look at is Moses. Moses chapter 3 and 4 in the book of Exodus. You see God call Moses as he wants him to go and lead these people out of Egypt. And he's got some questions that go on there. And perhaps as we look at Acts chapter 7 and kind of find a little bit more detail to the story that's provided for us in the book of Exodus, we see that that initial time when he strikes down that Egyptian, he thought that he was indeed delivering the people and that they would rise up and understand what's going on there, but they don't follow suit. Of course, he flees for his life. And so when you look at some of these different questions that Moses has to God, you can see that in some ways they're very legitimate concerns, perhaps. Not so sure if they're as much excuses as concerns initially until perhaps we get to chapter 4 And we read verse 10, "Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past." And then he'll go on to say, "Lord, just send somebody else." But I think it's interesting to find that in both of these instances, that God hasn't overlooked the concerns. He knows what everyone is capable of. If he's going to call us into service in a particular way, he knows that we're capable of accomplishing that task. And he, in Moses' case, will provide different means for him to be able to go out. You want something to tell them as far as who the God is that you serve? Well, I'll give you an answer for that. You want them to be able to believe? I'll give you some signs to show them. But at the end of the day, what's the answer? It's the same. Do what I told you to do. Whether it's legitimate concern or excuses, God calls us to do something. He has taken into consideration everything. And we're supposed to then just move forward and do that. God provides and offers comfort for our concerns, but God is angered when we'll just only offer excuses, when we just don't want to do it. It's at that point we see the frustration of the Lord burn in verse 14, because he's just like, I don't want to do this. Choose someone else. Excuses will hinder ourselves from service to God. And of course, we see again that God isn't pleased with that kind of thinking, those kinds of responses. Sometimes we can hinder ourselves from offering good service to God because we get distracted. I suppose one way we might get distracted very easily, very quickly, is by sin. And of course, in that regard, that's something that is absolutely unacceptable by God. Of course, if we would say, you know, God, I can't teach others, I can't sing, I can't pray, because I'm just too busy involved in revelry. I'm too busy involved in sin, lasciviousness. Of course, that's an unfortunate thing. And of course, in such times, God's not pleased with that. That's certainly a terrible way that we can get distracted, and something that does distract. So much time is spent in things like worry and pride and doing wrong when so much good can be done. But then, of course, I suppose for us who believe, who are trying, working to serve God, we get distracted by good things as opposed to being able to do better things. I think perhaps the best example of that comes from Luke. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. We have this story of Mary and Martha. Martha's distracted with all these different preparations that she's making. And she comes in verse 40 and comes to him and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the service alone? And then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." In fact, the NIV translates that as the better part. There's so many good things that we can do in our lives. So many good things that can be done as parents are raising children. But what if we miss out on those better things? We get distracted by that. We aren't able to offer the service that God wants. I think today it's so common for parents to just want their children to be kind of Renaissance men and women, be capable of doing everything, so they get their kids involved in everything, every sport, every club. And those are good things to do. Great to play sports, great to be involved in clubs, great to make the best grades that one can make. But if we spend so much time practicing sports rather than practicing worship, then Martha, Martha. If we spend so much time perhaps doing other good things, just talking to loved ones on the phone rather than being able to talk to God, if that takes away from that ability to do that, then in the same way, Martha, Martha, I'm not trying to be all Brady Bunch here, but that seems to be the response that's given by God. Don't be distracted with all these other things. Get the main thing right. Keep the main thing the main thing. Everything else falls into place. Kind of like those experiments that are sometimes seen about priorities, where you take the glass, you have the different elements, you have the rocks and then the sand and those kinds of things that you're supposed to place all in it. You put those big things in there first. Get those things that are most important, in our case, spiritual things. Then you fit the other things around it. Keep that right. And if there is a sacrifice and some of these other things, well, so be it. We can't allow ourselves to be hindered from service to God because we're distracted by everything else. Good things are good things, but then there's better things. And worship and service to God is certainly the better. Another reason we might get distracted. I apologize, I'm having some difficulty with the PowerPoint here. But fear. Fear is a reason that often hinders us from service, allows us to be incapable of providing different tasks for the Lord. Sometimes people will get afraid to be able to, I suppose, perform public worship or perhaps to evangelize. Those are scary things in some ways. Fear of rejection. But let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. Matthew 25 and in verse 24. We read of this parable of the talents, and of course we have this one talent man. And this is the one who is not pleasing to his master. But look at the response that's given by this one talent man. Verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I didn't sow and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. That's his motivation for not doing what he should have done with those talents. I was afraid. I knew what was expected, and that scared me. So I didn't do something that was expected of me. If fear's our only reason that we aren't offering service to God, being active in the kingdom, then it's not acceptable. If fear's the only reason, if it's not something to do with our abilities or capabilities, if it's just something that we're terrified of, that's unacceptable before God. And I think we need to realize that these things we might be afraid of, if we're right with God, that shouldn't be an issue. Let's go ahead and look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. We're told to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Let's also look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I mean, these are verses to just take hold of. These are verses to memorize. Those times of fear that we can realize we're with God. We're wanting to offer service to God. Of course God's going to be with us. Those are times where we can be confident that God is going to uphold us. He's going to be with us when we're weak, when we're afraid, that we don't need to fear. And then moving on to the next one, some of those, again, just being categories and things that just surveying very quickly that are quite obvious as far as hindering ourselves from service. I wanted to spend some time on this, though. Comparing ourselves to others. I think that's quite a dangerous thing to do in general. Just when we think about offering service to others, I think there's a couple main dangers just from the get-go that we could observe. That in one way we can see ourselves as better than others and then fall to pride. In that way, comparing ourselves to others is very dangerous. We think about, okay, I'm doing such a great job, and it just kind of goes to our head. That's something that's dangerous. But then we can also see ourselves as worse than others. And in those ways, there we get insecure, we get discouraged, we think we can't do it as good as them. So we stop doing it, period. And that's one I think is kind of one that we would like to look at a little bit more. It seems as though so many good deeds are left undone because we can't think We don't think we can perform them as well as another brother or sister in Christ. Maybe we're looking to others and thinking, well, you know what? I just can't do it as well as that person. You just can't do it as well as him, so might as well not do it at all. Can't teach Bible class like he can. Can't go and evangelize like that person can. So might as well just give it up. There's someone better who can do it. I can't do it like them. I can't preach like them. I can't prepare meals like they can. Man, I had a good meal tonight. I hope you did. Jill Parsons, she cooked up a storm, as she always has when I've been over her house. She cooked this awesome chicken, bacon wrapped. I'm sorry, I'm just making this torturous right now. I hope you've eaten. It's something where you look at a meal like that, and especially for someone like me, man, I can't make a meal like that. I can't make... That's so much farther beyond what I might do. Maybe I should just stop doing that. Do you realize what's at stake then? No one gets bacon-wrapped chicken if I just decide not to do that. I can't do it like her. Well, then if Jill Parsons isn't around, no chicken. Is that what's at stake here? Do we realize what's at stake here? Of course, the same thing goes when we think about these other things. We think, okay, I can't preach like they can. Well, okay, so... No one going to preach if they're not there to preach? No one going to be able to teach a Bible class if they're not there to teach the Bible class? This is a big deal, comparing ourselves to others, getting discouraged by that. I think some of the other dangers that come along with that, if we wait until they're gone before we're going to start getting busy, then, well, in one regard, we miss out on awesome opportunities just to serve others. Someone's going to go hungry. Jill can't feed everybody. One person at a time. One preacher can't preach in every state, in every congregation, can't preach to the world. And ironically, too, I think if you were to ask Jill Parsons for that recipe, she'd probably give it to you. That Bible class teacher, if you wanted to be able to give some of that material, they'd probably give that material. You could go out and teach. But again, I just can't do it like they can. So what's at stake then? Again, no one gets those opportunities. We don't get those opportunities then to grow, to develop, to perhaps do as well as we can and maybe even surpass someone. Because we're focused on how we compare to them, how we look side by side. And I think that's the other thing about it. It's interesting. When we make comparisons, we almost always make unfair comparisons. We compare ourselves to someone who doesn't have our same skill set, doesn't have our same abilities, or we compare ourselves to someone who perhaps has a different experience, different situation in life. It's pretty uncommon for us to compare ourselves to someone who's not experienced. We look to those people who do it really, really well and perhaps are much, much older, have had all that experience, say, man, I'm not like them. We don't perhaps align ourselves with someone who's in the same state, had the same background. It's just an unfair comparison. And I think in some ways, not only might we compare ourselves to others and get really discouraged, hinder ourselves from service, but we compare ourselves in a different way. We might compare ourselves to a standard. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3 again. Exodus chapter 3. Actually, let's look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently, nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." He's making a comparison, isn't he? Who is he comparing himself to? How does he know that he's not eloquent? That he's not capable of speech, because he has a standard of someone who is. It's not a particular person. He's comparing himself to them, to those people that in his eyes are eloquent. And he says, I don't align to them. I'm not as good as them. Not an individual, not a particular person, but to a standard, his own standard. And I think that's what's interesting about it, is that he might not be as eloquent as these people he's comparing himself to. This standard that he has in mind, but that's not God's standard. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 26 through 29, perhaps there's a reason why God didn't call him according to that standard. God has a different standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brethren, that you were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man might boast before God." God's standard isn't man's. He sees these people as mighty, as wise. God says, that wasn't my standard anyways. I chose you. I chose you to do the best that you can. And again, it's so easy, though, to compare ourselves to, I suppose, not a particular person, but to a level we think that we ought to be achieving, a type of standard that's really just made up in our minds. And I think as far as looking at some solutions to that, some things that have kind of helped me considering this is, first of all, the law of decreased marginal return on investment. Decreased marginal return on investment. The best way I know how to describe this is actually through grades. For example, let's say that there's a child who studies 2 hours for a quiz. And let's say that he has a quiz every week, and that's a very legitimate amount of time to study. And if he studies for those 2 hours, he's going to get a C on the test. Interestingly, though, if he would like to get a B, if a B is something that he thinks, well, that's the standard that I should achieve, instead of studying for 2 hours, instead of studying for 3 hours, he has to study for 6 hours to get a B on the test. Even though he's studying so much longer, there's not a great increase. There's a marginal increase in return on that investment. If he wants to get an A, perhaps he'd have to study not 2 hours, not 6 hours, not even 12, but 18 hours. Really, he's running himself mad, trying incredibly hard amounts and not making a great amount of profit on return on his investment, so to speak. I think what we might consider then is that he's just not an A student. He's a C student. If he tries hard, 2 hours, that's a legitimate amount of time to study, he'll get a C, and that's okay, as long as he's trying hard. And what's interesting about this example is maybe that's been a situation that you've been in. You think that I'm supposed to be an A student, but you have to kill yourself to get there. Perhaps the better thing to do is just realize and be content with your abilities, where you're at now. Take the C, and what's interesting is over time, maybe if you took that test again in a couple of years, you'd only have to study a couple minutes, and then you'd get a C. And in fact, maybe a couple of minutes, and you'd get an A, just because of the progression of time, just right now in this particular time of life, not capable of being able to do that kind of a thing. I suppose another example to kind of flush this out comes with exercise. Say that there's a young person who's going to the gym and he wants to get extremely strong, wants to be able to lift a whole lot, but he's just a scrawny person to start out with. If he goes in there and looks at the guy who's lifting 400 pounds and tries to lift that, what's going to happen? He's going to damage himself. He's not going to be able to do that. And if he thinks, well, you know what? Man, I want to get to that level. I want to be able to be that strong. Maybe I should just work 10 times harder than they're working. Maybe instead of just working out a couple hours, I'll work out all day, every day, for as long as I possibly can. And that way, I'll be able to lift that weight. I'll just try that much harder. Of course, someone who does that, they're gonna kill themselves. They're gonna hurt themselves over time. They might just get burnt out from trying so hard and damaging themselves in that way. What's the right solution about going and getting stronger? Just doing the daily activities, doing what you can now, lifting the amounts that you can now, and over time, just realizing it might take some time to get there and be satisfied with that and keep working. I think in that way we find a solution. We help ourselves. We realize that there's biblical principles behind that as far as just doing what we can, like this woman in Mark 14, verse 8. Again, the parable of the talents. What's interesting is this man is afraid. I don't know if he was comparing himself necessarily to these other men who had more talents, but by the five-talent man and the two-talent man, it's not as though God is grading based on one another. He's basing his judgment on what could be done. Five-talent man got five talents. Two-talent man, he didn't get five talents. He got two. I would imagine the same would happen if this one-talent man just produced one more. God would have been satisfied with that. He's not expecting more than we can do, more than what we can do now. We ought to simply do what we can, be content with that, and try hard. I suppose the last way we might hinder ourselves from service, I'd like to just illustrate initially by a story. There was a psychologist who actually gave this story about this woman who had a long-term relationship, was in her mid-30s, and the man she was with left her. And so it really just broke her heart, really just kind of tore her down, and over some time she was kind of working back and feeling better and ready to go out and date again, ready to find someone new. And so actually finally had someone who wanted to take her out, got asked out on this date, was set up with this person, and she goes to dinner and seems as though things are going fine. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the dinner, the man says, not interested, gets up and just walks off. And she's sitting there just kind of stunned. And so after a moment, she takes her phone out, calls the person who she's closest to, tells them what had happened. And the person who is on the phone says, well, you knew this would happen. You're not as good looking as you used to be. I mean, this is what happened before. Remember that? I mean, you're not in your prime. I mean, your hips are wider. You're, you know, you got more wrinkles on your face. What did you expect? Of course he was going to leave. But she actually didn't get on the phone. Do you know who was talking to her? Herself. That's what she was saying. It's interesting, when we hear that story the first time, I think we're just like, man, who is this person on the phone? What a jerk. Then we hear that it's actually just all going on in her head, in her mind, and we think, oh, yeah, makes sense. We've been there, haven't we? It's amazing how sometimes the way we might hinder ourselves from service is because we're our own worst enemy. We're our own worst critic. We say things to ourselves that no one else would ever say to us that isn't even true. We tear ourselves down. And in some ways, yeah, we say mean things that someone who was an enemy wouldn't say. Being your own worst enemy will hinder you from service real quick. Allowing yourself to talk in that kind of a way as far as the work you're trying to do. Oh, I can't do it. I'm the worst at it. I'm so miserable. I can't do anything right. We need to listen less of self and more to God. I think the Proverbs teach us that lesson as well. Not to think of ourselves and perhaps putting our trust in self, trusting in the Lord. Perhaps there's someone tonight who's hindered themselves from service in a number of ways. Maybe it's been fear. Maybe it's been comparing self to one another. Maybe it's been they've just been their own worst enemy. Put your trust in God and His promises. God promises us that we can be useful, that we can be people who can be saved. That perhaps you're someone who's thought forgiveness is not for me, not what I've done. I've done too much wrong. I can't get it right now. God tells us that we can change, that we can repent. No matter what it is we've done, we can change our lives. We can have forgiveness that's found through Christ. That hope is offered to us and that we can get active. That we can do great things for God. That we can accomplish much if we would stop doing some of these things that hinder ourselves. If we wouldn't get distracted. If we wouldn't be afraid. But if we would just put our trust in God. If there's someone here tonight that's interested in becoming a Christian, that'd like to be baptized, like to have their sins washed away, if there's someone here that would just like to have encouragement, we'd love to help you this evening. If you would, please just come forward to the front as we stand and we sing the closing song.